warnings are for our benefit. You know, there's much for which we should be warned. I found out something tonight on the way to services that I didn't know before. That if a fella in an old Mercury with flashing lights on, there's a warning there. He's going down the road, and those flashing lights means I'm not getting out of your way, and I'm only driving 30 miles an hour. So that's what warning flashers mean. But I want to focus on one such warning this evening that will be beneficial throughout our lives. It's something that we should already be aware of, but something that we need to draw our attention to so that we can be more aware of it as time goes on and as we continue to deal with the things which life presents before us. I want to show some things that we all need to know about Satan. Have we heard of Satan? We know that he's called out in the Bible, that he's against God. But I want us to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And we're going to see, beginning at this point, what everyone needs to know about Satan. As the Apostle Paul was given words by the Spirit to write to the Ephesian brethren, we come to this point in that letter, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The truth is, and the Bible has revealed this to us, that there is an enemy out there of which we need to be warned. We need to be fully aware of that enemy so that we might prepare ourselves. And God has provided for us the armor that we need to ward off Satan. One of the things that it says in this particular passage, it warns us about the wiles of the devil. It is one thing to face an enemy, knowing the weapons that he has and knowing how he can use them, but it's another thing altogether to face an enemy, even if you know some of the weapons he has, but you don't know how he's going to use them. Wiles is defined as cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. And it's used in the sense of one who is lying in wait, one who is setting back, maybe waiting for the right time, the most opportune time to trip you up, to ensnare you, to trap you to the point that he can get you off of course. And that's what he's doing. We see that Satan is lying in wait to use his cunning arts, his deceit, his craftiness, and his trickery against us. And we need to know why he's doing this. He's doing this to get us to turn away from God. But there's another aspect of Satan that people don't really think about. Satan is not always recognizable. I know a lot of times when you talk about the devil, the first thing that pops up in your mind is a little red-clad figure with maybe horns and a pitchfork. I know sometimes they depict Satan popping up on the shoulder of a person, and it looks like that person, but then he has the horns and the pitchfork and everything, and on the other shoulder is a little angel, and they're arguing back and forth, trying to get the person to do something. That's not how Satan appears. It would be easy to withstand Satan if we knew every time we saw him who he was and what he was after. If a bill collector comes to your house, and he comes to your house every month, and you decide one month you don't want to pay him, well, you know what he looks like, and you know when he rings the door not to open it up. If we knew what Satan looked like, and we knew how he would present himself, and we knew the weapons that he had and how he was going to use them, we could easily say, no, I'm not going to be there. But he's not that way. He can even appear as an angel of light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. He can appear as one who is a helper or as an encourager when in reality he leads one down the wrong path. when I think of this, I think about someone who pulls up in their vehicle and they see a child, and the child is standing there and a little bit bewildered because he doesn't know which way to go. When in fact, this person in this vehicle might very well be a predator and says, oh, come on here, I will help you. When in his mind, help is the last thing he's thinking of. Satan can appear as a helper or an encourager when in reality, he's leading us down a path that is away from God, that is different from what God would have us walk. This passage tells us, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Know that he's not an angel of light. He simply appears to be. And when he does so that he can trick us. He gains our confidence, and he tries to get us to turn away from God. Know also that Satan has a lot of help. He has ministers also. We think sometimes that it's God over here on the one hand and Satan over here on the other hand, and God has his ministers, but Satan's working by himself. Oh, no. Satan has ministers. And the sad fact is that Satan has many ministers that do not even know that they're ministers of Satan. Jesus himself said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're against him, then you're obviously for somebody else. And if they're not working for the Lord, they're obviously working for Satan. In verse 15 of the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that same thing. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, but it also tells us whose end shall be according to their works. They will suffer for that which they are doing. All will be judged according to those things that they have done. But if Satan can appear as a minister of light, cannot his ministers, cannot his helpers, those who aid him in his diabolical schemes? We also need to know that he's the God of this world. He's the God of this age. People a lot of times have a hard time thinking of that. The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, provides for us information so that we might know that he is the God of this world. Know also that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That means that Jesus is over a kingdom that is not of this world. Someone else is over the kingdom that is here. And when I say the kingdom that is here, I mean the kingdom of the world, not the kingdom that is in the world, the church. Christ is over the church. But here we see, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light of the gospel is shining outward toward mankind. And we see in this particular passage, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, how is that? Does he put a little blindfold over their face? Does he put a blindfold over their mind? Does he stop up their ears so they will not hear? No. Satan cannot force anybody not to hear the gospel. He cannot force anybody to not obey the gospel. He cannot force one who is a child of God to not be faithful. But he can put things in the way. He can provide stumbling blocks. He can provide those things which would perhaps prevent us from faithfully serving God, and in so doing, cause us to begin to doubt. And then where are we? He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. Those who believe not, he's happy with them, and he wants to keep them on the path that he has them on. Because he does not want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine unto them. But we needn't despair. There's no reason why we should be overcome by Satan. And we won't be if we are aware of his tactics. That's why we have warning signs around a hole in the road. That's why we have warning signs around an elevator shaft that is under repair and the door's open. So you won't fall into it. And if we are aware of his tactics, we can be better fitted so that we might serve God faithfully and not be ensnared by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we see there, according to this, that Satan is always seeking to gain an advantage over us. Again, he does so by placing before us temptations and stumbling blocks and those things which would cause us to question our faith. As he was writing to those Corinthian brethren, Paul wrote, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We know some of the tools that Satan uses. We've seen it in the past, and we've seen the path that other people have taken because they have succumbed to the trickery, the treachery, the deceit, and the guile of Satan. He is the greatest deceiver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we know that this particular passage is speaking to that which happened near the beginning, when we're talking about the Garden of Eden and those who lived there in the Garden of Eden. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to warn these people also, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You stop and think about it. Way back in the Garden of Eden, there was a command given by God and punishment associated with that command. If you break that command, here's the punishment. And it was very simple. And Satan knew what the command was. He knew what the punishment was. And all he had to do was change one word just to get Eve to doubt. And she doubted. And she succumbed. And she partook of that fruit of which they were told not to touch or not to eat. And their minds were corrupted. Talk about simplicity. When there is only one law that you can possibly break. Of the trees of the fruit of the all of Eden they could partake. But of the trees of the midst of the garden you shall not touch, neither shall you eat. For in the day you do so, you shall surely die. That's simplicity. One rule. And one way to break that rule. Disobedience to God. And she broke it. When he can deceive people, he causes them to err. And know that he is strong. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We see yet another warning. So that we might be fully aware of the fact of the strength of Satan. As Peter writes in this general epistle, the words given to him by the Spirit, he said, "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil," that should make us pause right there. That should make us think. Your adversary, an adversary is one who is against you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I suspect if we saw walking down the streets of Mooresville, North Carolina, a lion roaring, seeing who he might attack, we would be wary. But listen, people today are walking down the sidewalk arm in arm with Satan. Following him, gladly doing so, chatting along like they're friends, not realizing the strength that he is using, that he is causing them to do things. We need to also be aware of the fact that we live in a world that he dominates. Think about it. God created this planet that we live on. He put people here, and down through the ages, he announced his plan, he prophesied his plan, he brought his plan to fruition. You would think that he would be the prominent one. No. He has all preeminence, but he's not the prominent one. That's because people follow him. Satan is fearless. He's willing to tempt anyone. We go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We see that Adam was the created son of God. Here was one who had one rule. And he had everything provided. Up to the time of the temptation and the succumbing to the temptation, they didn't have to, by the sweat of their brow, provide for themselves. But let's see what it says. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, did he not make a true statement there? Didn't God say to you, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? He baited the woman. It was a leading question. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but..." There's an exception. We may eat of the trees of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, yes, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I can almost see it. Ye shall not surely die. Who are you going to believe? Can you imagine if you partake of this particular fruit, if you eat it, you're going to die? Stop and think about it. Nobody had ever died. Did they know what death was? Not by example. Then he said, for God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, man is always try to receive an education or information or that sort of thing in an easy way. Not work for it. And here was a piece of information that had yet to be delivered. Satan was saying to her, hey, not only are you not going to die, you're also going to be wise. Who wouldn't want to be wise? You can see the wheels turning. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And listen, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Here is the created Son of God being tempted by Satan. And he put before them something that they would desire, something they would want. But we'll see how fearless he is, how brazen he is, how willing he is to tempt everyone. He also tempted the begotten Son of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. He tried to get Jesus to sin. Now we know that upon the face of the earth, none has walked perfectly except for the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. But we know that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward was an hungered. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Is this not something that his body desired? In fact, it was something his body needed. He needed nourishment. Listen, I ate, I don't know, 4 hours ago. I feel like I need nourishment right now. I can't imagine 40 days. But here, the Son of God, he was appealing to something that his body needed in order to sustain it. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Let me stop right here and point out, he knew full well who he was dealing with. He knew full well who he was placing the temptation before. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Parallel that with what Jesus said to his disciples when they went away, and he'd been talking to the woman at the well, when he told them, I have bread that you know not of. But then the devil taketh him up into the holy city in verse 5 and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, listen, the devil knows Scripture. What does he know? It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What response are you going to do to that? Well, notice Jesus' response in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then we continue reading. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Jesus said to them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now here's an interesting concept. Here is someone who does not have possession of these things. Oh, he's over it, so far as the world goes. But he's saying, do you want this? Do you want power? Listen, Jesus Christ had more power than Satan. He'd already exhibited it twice when he said it is written. And Satan didn't have these things to give to him. But Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus Christ was not going to bow down to this tempter. We needn't today succumb to the things that he puts before us. Notice in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. That's an important point, and it'll come up again. So what Satan uses is temptation and lies to get people to be misguided. Look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. We're going to see one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And words that Jesus Christ spoke to this particular disciple relative to a situation. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Did Simon fall? Oh, yes. Several times he told the Lord, I will never deny thee. I will die for thee. And Christ prayed that his faith fail not. But notice he also said, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When we are strengthened, knowing that we can overcome the wiles of Satan and the temptation and the beguiling of Satan, we should be able to strengthen our brethren. But know also, Satan just doesn't work on individuals. He works on entire bodies. When I say that, I'm talking about the church. Like a church in a particular location. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, we see one of these particular things. They needed someone such as the Apostle Paul to come to them, to provide for them instruction from the Spirit. And Paul wanted to go to them. And he wrote them a letter and said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. We have no idea what means Satan used to provide the hindrance. But know that while Paul was being hindered elsewhere, he could not be in the presence of the brethren from Thessalonica. He could not help them. He could not work with them. We see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, a verse that says basically the same thing. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries, and Satan is in charge of every one of them. But Paul said, as the Spirit gave him direction, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. We know that we live in a world that Satan dominates. But if we understand Satan, we understand his means of operating. We understand the tools that he uses. We are able to overcome him. But we also need to know and understand Satan's mission. What is Satan's mission? Satan's primary goal is to alienate men from God by causing them to sin. When you stop and think about it, even Satan knows that sin is the transgression of God's law. You transgress God's law, you're separated from God. Therefore, if you sin, you're separated from God. So what does Satan get you to do? He does not come out and say, hey, I want to separate you from God. I want you to sin. And all you got to do is just a little bit of sin. Now, what's just a little bit of sin going to hurt? Sin is a transgression of God's law and it separates you from God. Once you begin to be separated from God, where does it end? Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Separation from God is separation from God. There are no degrees of it. Oftentimes in this world, people look at sins and they say, well, it's just a little sin. I don't know how to address that. There's no such thing as a little murder. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. By the way, if you don't know, iniquities are sin. All right? And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oftentimes people wonder why God does not hear me. Perhaps that's the reason. His main objective is to make men his servants, thereby robbing them of the freedom that God's word alone can impart. He can ensnare us. He can trap us. John chapter 8 and verse 32, we find the words of Jesus when he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth here, by the way, is the Word of God. The Word of God equals freedom. Freedom from sin. Sin which would separate one from God. And we can resist Satan. We need to be aware of the fact that his mission is to ensnare us, to entrap us. And the battle rages on. Satan and his many devices are going to be continued in this battle as long as humanity exists, until the Lord returns. Because Satan knows that when the Lord returns, the gig is up. It's all over. As the saying goes, it's all over but the crying. Now some will be rejoicing, but those who have continued to follow Satan will find out the fallacy of doing so. And we also know that while Satan has the ability to tempt us to sin, that God has given us the ability to overcome Satan if we choose. Sometimes people say, you know, I can't. I just can't. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. Can you resist him? Yes, you can. Can you overcome when you have succumbed to that temptation? Yes, you can. It would be a sad world if it was a one and done. Every time we sin, God says, okay, check, you're out, you're done. There'd be no reason to live. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They have to want it. They have to desire it. We have to want to be free from the bonds of sin that Satan would ensnare us with. We also know, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Those who continue to succumb to the temptations will be categorized as unjust. They are reserved until the day of judgment to be punished. But it says here, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And men have read this and they say, well, you know, I'm going to pray to God to deliver me from all temptations. Now, God never promised that. He never promised that we would not be tempted. However, he's provided the means whereby we might overcome the temptation. It is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is another passage that people use, and a lot of times they use it relative to everything in the world but temptation. Oftentimes when people think that the burdens of the world are too much to carry, they say, oh yeah, the Bible says that God will not put on more than you can stand. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about at all. Read it. There hath no temptation, I don't see the word burden in here anywhere, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Know that when you're tempted by Satan, you're not the first, and you won't be the last. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, by the way, the way of escape is through the Word. Jesus Christ, every time that he was tempted, responded with, "It is written." You know, we can follow Christ's example from his own temptation by Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, which we already read, Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, leave me alone," is what he was saying. "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then verse 11 tells us, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." We need to understand also that the Bible teaches us in our age, in our law, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, that when we resist Satan, he will eventually flee. But we have to stand against him. in James chapter 4 and verse 7 there. It begins by telling us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Jesus pointed this out when he said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to serve Satan or you're going to serve God. And there's no in between. But here, James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. And in so doing, you will be resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing. He was submitting himself to his Father which is in heaven. He was responding to the words of God, with the words of God, to the temptation that was placed before him. It is written. And Satan left him. Now, we know much about Satan. But what we have to do is we have to decide if we are ready and willing to stand against him. And I want to tell you, we talked about warnings. I opened up speaking about warnings. It is not easy. A lot of times people are lulled into a false sense of security thinking that Christianity is a very easy life. Oh, all you got to do is believe and then you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God, he's going to make sure that every path in front of you is level and straight and everything's just going to be so perfect. Well, why do I have problems? It's because he never promised that. We have to decide if we are willing to stand against Satan. We have to put forth the effort. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where he tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God is what he has provided. He has provided the tools. He has provided the information, but we have to put this armor on, and we have to use it to stand strong against Satan. That's basically everything that we need to know about Satan. He can be defeated, and he will be. And we can be strengthened as a group and as individuals, but we have to continue to go to the Word of God. And as we go to the Word of God, I want to tell you this evening, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, how that you too can be a child of God, and as a child of God can join with us in this fight against Satan, so that we might all be strong, so that we might all spend eternity with God in that heavenly abode. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear. There was a time when these disciples were going about and they were taking the Word of God to those who were in the area, and some decided that they didn't want to hear it. To that, the Spirit had Paul respond in Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. We have to hear the Word of God. The reason that we have to hear it is so that we might believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What causes them to believe is because of what they've heard. And when they hear and they believe, they're willing to repent. Acts 3:19 tells us, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's what we want. We want our sins to be wiped away, washed away, and they can only be washed away by being in Christ. Having heard, believed, and repented, we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, we have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, he came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That tells me a number of things. That he began at that same passage and he preached unto him Jesus, and included in that was baptism. Because he asked the question, what is it that I need to do now? What is it that's keeping me from being baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that good confession, which is required for a person to become a child of God. That tells me that people who are taught improperly and who are going through some sort of system and claiming to be children of God, indeed are not. Because after hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, a person is to be baptized into Christ. When those brethren asked on that great day of Pentecost, AD 33, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Knowing this, we've done these things, we've become children of God, and as we continue to fight against Satan, we've got to remain faithful until death. Remember, I said that even Satan knows when the Lord comes back or when we die, the gig is up. Because following our death, we have no more opportunity to sin. Following the Lord's return, there will be no opportunity to sin nor no place to do it. But we need to remain faithful until death. And 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 tells us about those who are in that condition who have not remained faithful. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you're here tonight and you have put on Christ in baptism, having heard, believed, repented, and confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you've not remained faithful. Don't despair. You have the opportunity tonight to come back to Him through repentance and prayer, as we're taught in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and as we do, we're going to ask you the question, do you want to be in good graces with God? If you've never obeyed the gospel, please do so tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel and you need to come to Him with repentance and prayer, please come as together we stand and sing.